Well, we continue in our new series, Biblical Church Leadership, and we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I remind you, as we start this whole series, really, that it's just like the Sermon on the Mount in today's times. We are teaching biblical truths here at FCC, and what it is it's a comparison to what's going on in the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. When he came to teach the truth, it was against what was going on in the world. And that's why you hear Jesus say, "You've heard it said, but I say." And so that's what this teaching really is focused on, is as we teach about biblical church leadership, we are comparing it to the world. So it's as if God's word is saying, "You've heard it said, you've seen it practiced, but I say, God says, in my word, this is the truth." Leadership in the world requires many different qualities, and you see them. You see people that are great leaders in the world. Great qualities they have. But a leader in God's church, a leader for God's people, demands not just those leadership qualities, but also, he must also have moral and spiritual qualities. He must be a moral and spiritual example to the church that he leads. An elder, an overseer, a pastor, a leader is to be the example of moral and spiritual obedience for the church body and for the community at large. All of the qualifications are not just for that leader, but they are also for the church body. I think that's sometimes where people get confused. They think that it's a standard for just the leaders of the church. No, it is their standard to hold the office, but it is an example to the rest of the congregation. They're not different rules. It's just a standard that they are to be measured by. The big difference is that the man that is called to the office of an overseer must meet these qualifications and stay qualified, or he is not qualified to hold the office. Now, let me read our scripture text, and I hope that in hearing our scripture text, you heard it last week, you're going to hear it this week, and I think you're going to hear it again. But I think when you hear it over and over again, because it's not scripture text that's normally taught in today's churches, because these are not the qualifications that they use to hire their leaders or to appoint their leaders. So this is something that's not taught a lot in churches. So as you hear it over and over again, my prayer is that you would hold this standard close to your heart as you look at the leadership of your church, but also as you look in the mirror. So let's pray before I read our scripture text. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on this time for the study of your word. And Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, Father, because you have driven my heart to teach this. And Father, you have stirred so many spiritual conversations because of this teaching. So Father, we give you the glory for that as well. Thank you that you stir us. And Father, my prayer is that we would hear your word and that we would seek to obey it. And Father, that this church and other churches would hear it, obey it, and be changed by it and be found in your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture text again from the New American Standard, simply because they use the word overseer instead of a bishop. So that's why I'm using the New American Standard. It's just a little easier to understand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We're going to start with verses 2 and 3. And we're going to go through these qualifications. So verses 2 and 3, an overseer then must, key word, must, be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now, number one on your outline, the first and most important, because of its proximity in the list, but the first and most important requirement for elders in the church is a life without blame. A life without blame. And again, I remind you that text says must be. This means this is an absolute necessity that the leadership be, and then on your outline there, above reproach. Now, what this means in the language is it means that he must not be able to be held. There is not something in his present life that he can be charged with or accused of or found guilty of. It means that the man's character is not so marred that he cannot stand tall in the congregation or in the community as an example to the standard set by God. His conduct is a model for the church to follow. Now, above reproach in English is this. Have you ever seen a man across the room and you go, oh, I know everything about that guy? You know what? If that stuff is true, that is a man that's not above reproach. And if that's a man that's in your church and he's a leader in the church, he's not qualified. Okay? That's what you have to see. Now, some people have said, well, does this mean that the man could never sin? No, that's impossible. But this is not a man who is blatantly in sin or blatantly doing things that can be charged against him in an unrepentant fashion. And you see this in him. You see this in his personality and his lack of character. Being above reproach also keeps those in the community that are already against Christ, they're already against the church, it keeps them from having another reason to attack. Remember, there are already going to be attacks from the world. So the church doesn't need to give the world another reason to attack the truth of God's word, to attack the leadership of the church simply because it's unqualified in the first place and not above reproach. Church leaders, pastors, elders, overseers, you need to remember who you are because the attacks are coming. Overseers, their probably strongest attack is going to be at overseers and leaders of the church. Because if Satan can attack one person in the church and affect the whole church, it's someone in leadership because he's so visible. And he will attack because he wants to affect the whole body negatively. My wife has always reminded me just after a blessing in ministry, a blessing in God's kingdom work, that Satan is sure to attack. And she has been right every time. You can go from one blessing of one day and you can go, God, you are glorified. This was wonderful. And you know what? There is reason for Satan to attack that. There is reason for Satan to attack you in your personal life. There's a reason for you to be attacked privately and publicly, because he wants you to stumble. Okay? In my life as a pastor and other pastors as well, they have seen Satan use those who have sin locked in their lives. He has used them to attack the ministry. He's used them to attack their character and their lives. And the one that's locked in sin oftentimes becomes a tool for Satan. But God is in control. God's word and his standard is what is most important. That's why we teach this. I remember being attacked, and my first reaction was to confront the people. They were saying false things about me, and I wanted to set my record straight. These people were attacking my character, and it was false. And I can still remember the wisdom that I received from Pastor Cliff. He said, Jesus was falsely accused, and yet it never stopped him from doing what God had called him to do. And you know, we will face that in the leadership of the church, and we will face that as Christians. You may be falsely accused, but you have to know that you know that you know who you are. You come to repentance if maybe you have wronged someone. But if it's false, you continue knowing what God has called you to do. Attacks to your character will come. But what they really do is they reveal the person's heart, the attacker's heart. And that is very healthy. Because sometimes we can go for a long time and not know who has that hard heart. But you know what? God, through his blessings, allows them to attack so that they will be revealed. What do you do in that case? You have an opportunity to lift them up in prayer. You have an opportunity to be aware of them in their presence. You have an opportunity to not place them in a role of leadership. It's very important that they reveal themselves. Church leaders, pastors, elders, overseers, you need to remember who you are, because your position in the church, as one that teaches the truth, you will be held to a higher accountability. The leaders, their example cannot be contradicted by their teaching. They cannot undo with their lives what they teach as truth. You can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You cannot proclaim God's word as truth and then willfully break it. There is no room for the man that teaches the truth and at the same time is proud, short-tempered, hard-hearted, hypocritical, and leaves a wake of wrong actions in his path of ministry. That is not a leader of the church that meets God's standards. A leader in the church protects himself from a poor witness and ultimately from disqualification by spending time diving in the Word of God. It is there, in God's Word that it reveals any sin that is in his heart and calls him to repentance. 1 Timothy 4:6 on your outline says this, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You think of the hypocrite that studies the word of God, that reads the word of God, and then blatantly breaks it in his own personal life. He sees himself as holy, but then turns away from the truth. That's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee. A leader in the church must continually be in the Word of God because it is the protection of his life. And I want to remind you, this is an example for the whole church body. So, where are we to be as a congregation? In the Word of God for the protection of our lives. Amen? The church must be taught these qualifications because it is your responsibility to maintain godly leadership in the church. There must be an open avenue of accountability. Being above reproach touches on many different aspects of a leader's life. So Paul's list continues with the fact that a church leader must be above reproach when it comes to his relationship with his wife. So the next point there on your outline is, he must be a husband of one wife. Now in the Greek, this is literally a one-woman man. Now, this has nothing to do with the leader's marital status, okay? This has everything to do with moral and sexual purity. There are many men out there who are leaders in the church with only one wife. That is their marital status. However, to that one wife, they have remained unfaithful in their actions. So while you can remain married to one woman, that gives no proof to your moral purity. Now this also is very important. This is at the top of the list. And this is very important because over history, many men in the ministry have failed to be one woman men more than any other sin. Now as our churches are getting bigger and we get those mega churches, we read about them in the paper all the time. We see them on the news. They're revealed. They're supposed to be revealed. This does not have to do with remarriage. It doesn't have to do with divorce. Because God permits both of those under certain circumstances. This does not have to do with their marital status. Now this also is not saying that a single person, a man that's not married, is not to be qualified. Because after all, if you were to had to be single, then Paul himself would have been disqualified from being an overseer, a leader in the church. And you see that reference in 1 Corinthians 7:8. It says, "But I say," this is Paul, "but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." It doesn't have anything to do with marital status. It has everything to do with moral and sexual purity. Number two on your outline, a one-woman man is devoted to his wife in heart and mind. This is to be an example to the church body. The next qualification, and I have to say this in this day and age of marriages and broken marriages, the reason why this is an example to the whole church body is this, do not read this as, well, men are supposed to be devoted to their wives. No, this is an example to the church. Women, you are to be devoted to your husbands. One husband. Okay? So it's for you as well. That's why it sets as an example. The next qualification in that, a church leader must also be temperate on your outline. Temperate. Here it means watchful and clear-headed. Watchful and clear-headed. A leader must be one that thinks clearly. Now in the Greek language, this means wineless, W-I-N-E, wineless, or unmixed with wine. Now here's the point. Here's what the point is in this, in the play on the language. Number three on your outline. The leader of God's church must have the willpower to refrain from any excess that would dull his alertness. Now this is important because the leader of God's church has to have a clear understanding of the times they're in. I mean, you think about it, this is a tough world. This is a hard world. And the evil one is out there, and he is out there tempting men so that they will focus on things of the world. That focus often seeps into the church because church leadership is not clear-minded about what God calls the church to be. This is why this is so important, that their minds should be clear, not only in excess, not in only those things that dull the senses, but also in those things of the flesh, in the things of the world that cause you to focus on everything but the Word of God. You start to focus on size and money, people, and making it easier for people. Christ never made it easier for anybody. He just gave him the truth in love. Okay? In obedience, we should want to honor the things that God calls us to do and ignore the things that the world wants us to be. Again, this is a man, this leader, this overseer that is in the Word of God and has the spiritual knowledge of what people should do. It's a call to obedience. The next qualification is that a church leader must also be prudent. On your outline, prudent. This quality in a man comes from being alert, being clear-minded, being temperate. The prudent man is well-disciplined and has his priorities straight. Number four in your outline, the prudent man takes spiritual things seriously. I think one of the blessings of teaching the Word of God with understanding and thoroughly is I hear how many spiritual conversations you're having out there. Whether it's, we've never heard this before, whether you know you talk about things, whether the message is too hard, whether the message is too soft, how come we've never heard that? Do you realize how many spiritual conversations you're having? We give God the glory for that. The prudent man has a biblical worldview. He sees things through God's eyes. The prudent man understands that the world is lost. So the importance of sharing the truth of God's word is always right there, right in the forefront. He is always listening. He is always looking for those that God places right in front of him. You know why we are not doing a huge campaign about how do we get more people out there in the church? Because God hasn't put them in the church. You're in the church. So, who do the overseers, who do the leaders, who do the preachers equip? You. And you know what we see at FCC? You go out there and you're on Facebook and you're in your emails and you're talking to your neighbors and you're saying, you want to hear the Word of God. You ought to come to FCC. You ought to hear what we're learning now. See, Christ will build the church, not the leaders. We are called to know what God's will is and to teach the things of God to those who God has placed in front of you. It's you. Now, that overseer is also not to be quick to judge, but is quick to share truth. He lets the truth be the judge. And oftentimes, an overseer will be accused of being judgmental, but hopefully they're held accountable enough that you would see that, no, they're teaching the truth. And the truth is what is convicting people. We haven't, in this country, heard the truth a lot. So there are some times when you're going to hear a message that you've never heard before. Because pastors across the country went, well, I'm not teaching on that. It's too sensitive. It's only sensitive because nobody teaches it. So we'll teach it. We'll teach the truth. Paul refers to the mind of a prudent man in Philippians 4:8. He says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The world is always pulling at our minds, and he's pulling at the minds of the men who are called to be leaders. So the overseer is going to be in control. The overseer is going to be controlled by the truth of God's word, by the truth that he's diving into, by the truth that God is continually revealing to him in his time of study. He does not allow the whims of the world, the whims of the flesh, to come into his life. He understands his call to leadership and leads with the truth of God's word. Amen? The next qualification is that a church leader must also be respectable. It is to have an orderly life, a disciplined life. The prudent man's mind is disciplined. So the respectable man's life is discipline. Mind versus life. There is no room for a leader of God's church whose life is in absolute chaos, whose life is in a continual state of confusion. The reason his life must be organized is because the church is to have order. Five on your outline. If there is no order in a man's life, how can he bring order to the church? That's the question. You and I have met men that don't seem to have a handle on life. Everything's a little bit chaotic. They might even be in the church, but they are not to be part of the leadership. Okay? The next qualification is that a church leader must also be hospitable. Now, in the Greek, this actually says to love strangers. It's a compound word. But this is not hospitality, okay? This is not entertaining friends. This is showing hospitality to strangers. That's the heart of a church leader. And Jesus reveals this kind of hospitable heart in Luke 14:12-14. It says this, Jesus is saying, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The overseer is to be the example of kindness to those who are in need. The overseer is to not only have an open heart, but an open home. Number six, the man that would lead God's church is to be approachable and available. Approachable and available. One of the many things that I learned from Pastor Cliff is to be completely transparent. This is who I am. And many times you see who I am. I mean, I'm just out there. I'm not any different. In public, in private, this is who I am. And if you ask me a question, you will get the truth. And even sometimes when you don't ask me, you're going to get the truth. That's just who I am. It is hard to hear things and ignore them because I don't think that that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to love you, but I want you to have the truth. Number seven on your outline. When a man lets you in his home and his heart, you will see the true man. The next qualification is the only one that deals with a man's giftedness and function. Remember, this is all about character, okay? And then all of a sudden, the importance of this next qualification has to do with giftedness and function. And that is, this man must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach the Word of God. That means that he will not only be able to teach it, but he will diligently be in study of it. Because, after all, when we lead the church is to be led by the Word of God, by the truth. This does not mean that a man wants to teach or has to teach. It means that he is a gifted teacher. And with any gift from God, God will always affirm the gift. If a man teaches and no one comes, and I don't mean a class, I mean if you believe that you have the gift of teaching, but you teach no one, and no one comes or stays, you need to reevaluate your gift. If you teach a large group and that large group becomes nothing, you might need to reevaluate the gift, because God will always affirm the gift, and that includes teaching. Now, I am not talking about teaching the Word of God from a man who's a great communicator. I'm not talking about teaching the Word of God from a man who has a great voice and draws a lot of people. But the gift of teaching is a gift given in order to teach the Word of God. Amen? You can be a great high school teacher. You can be a great middle school teacher. That doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. Because the gift of teaching transfers to the Word of God. And you're able to teach it with understanding. Number 8, the man that leads God's church has to mean what he speaks and has to do as he speaks. The preaching and teaching of God's word is the primary charge for the elder. 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word." And have to remember, this is Paul giving instructions to an overseer, to a pastor. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." These and many more are the instructions to pastors, overseers, elders, leaders of God's church. Number 9, the overseer must be the example of all the truth he teaches to the congregation. One of Paul's charges to Timothy, the young pastor, is in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The call to be an overseer, the call to be an elder, a pastor, a leader, I believe is a lifelong call. You are not a pastor for a season. I don't see in Scripture where a man used to be an elder unless he was found unqualified. I don't think you retire from this. I don't think you're a pastor for a little while. I think if you're called, then God provides that way if you are faithful, available, and teachable. 10. The leader of God's church does not abandon the truth or his faith. At the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, the overseer, the preacher, the teacher, the leader should be able to say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The next qualification is that a church leader must also not be addicted to wine. Now this means that the man does not have a reputation as a drinker. Okay? This is about his witness, his character. He is not a man that seems to frequent bars in our day and age. He is not a man who involves himself with a lifestyle that's around drinking and partying, to use our language. God began to warn leaders of the people going back to the Old Testament. And you see it in Isaiah 28:7 on your outline. It says, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest of the and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Addicted to wine in biblical times really meant just that. I mean, a man that was addicted did not just have a glass of wine for dinner. Wine in that day was diluted, 8 parts water to 1 part wine, for purification purposes. So the man that drank a glass of wine to quench his thirst, it had absolutely no effect on him, even if he had 2 glasses. It didn't have any effect on him. However, if he was addicted to much wine, then he would drink many glasses in order to get the effect of the wine. Or he would not dilute it at all in order to get the effect of the wine so that he would feel it quicker. So compare that to today's wine, and you may have to stay away from a glass even at dinner. Because today's wine is not to purify the water. Today's wine is to give you a buzz, make you feel good, possibly dull your senses. It's not diluted. That means that 2 glasses of wine would surely affect your mind. And to have an ongoing desire to feel the effects of wine or to use a strong drink in order to maybe remove yourself from the things of the world is to be addicted. The next qualification is that a church leader must not be pugnacious. It literally means not a giver of blows, not a striker. 11, on your outline, the overseer does not resort to violence to settle disputes. And you've seen those people, you've seen even those in leadership, because God allows them to reveal their anger. They retaliate, whether it's in voice or in word or in physical threats. They're angry. This is not a qualification of a leader. In fact, Paul immediately gives the correct quality. The overseer must not be pugnacious, but gentle. Immediately corrects it. Gentle is gracious and able to recognize human failures that are met with repentance. You know, we are gentle with people who, in their sin, have a heart of repentance. We probably are not seen as gentle in those who refuse to repent because of their disobedience. They see you as judgmental. Okay? We are to be gentle And sometimes gentle is the truth. It's love. Many men that lead the church will face criticism, but retaliation is not the correct response. The next qualification is that a church leader must also be uncontentious. It means peaceful. It means reluctant to fight. It's not the person that fights with their hands. That's pugnacious. This speaks of the man that fights against unity. He is not a humble team player. He speaks of his own agenda and will not seek the unity of God's will. This is a man that follows his own will and fights for it. Maybe never getting in a verbal altercation, but standing strong in what he believes, not what he has revealed. It's a difference. In leadership, this is the one that is probably one of the worst character flaws that an overseer could have because it is hard to detect. But God is faithful to reveal them. But are you faithful to hold them accountable is the key word. The leader that plays both sides against each other while posing as one with wisdom and in the middle is not qualified to be a leader in the church. You cannot take one stand over here and then talk against that stand only to bring these people alongside you in quiet, in secret. Okay? That's a double-minded man, and God says that man is wicked. That is a man that's trying to play both sides. This man leads a rebellion and then quietly is against, okay, few on both sides so that it seems that he has wisdom. He leads a rebellion. I think this is what we should do. Then he goes over here and leads a rebellion. So I don't think that's what they should do. I think they're wrong. And what he's seen in quiet is that both sides think he's so wise. Oftentimes you will find out that he is probably one of the chief instigators. A man that speaks out of both sides of his mouth is evil. Please do not forget that. And true repentance is only seen in a full public confession of those he has sinned against. That, because you got to remember, you put him in the same place when he comes to you and says, you know, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? But he's affected a whole body. Who does he need to apologize to? Who does he need to beg for forgiveness? The whole body. Otherwise, it just continues. Don't be fooled by that man in leadership. Then the last qualification that we address in today's message is that a church leader must also be free from the love of money. The love of money is at the heart of the false teachers. And not only must a leader not love or have a love for money, but he also must remove himself from any appearance of evil that has to do with money or possessions. As a leader in the church, you must always be on the lookout for those in need. But also, you must avoid the appearance of working for your own personal gain. I think this is an important list for all ages because a young man needs to learn at a young age the list of qualifications for an overseer in the church. Why? Now, you young men out there, and you determine where you are, whether you're teens or early 20s or early 30s, but you need to hear the qualifications for an overseer in the church because, oh, how tragic it would be if you never heard this list, felt called to the ministry in your 20s and 30s, and then heard the list and found that you were not qualified. The list is to be taught so that we have a standard. So that we can stand up and say, that would find me unqualified if God ever called me into the ministry. And there have been many men who have found Christ and repented, but have been so close to their sin that they are not qualified for leadership in the church. Okay? So we must remember how important it is to teach this. This list must be held up to the men that serve as overseers in your church. So, in order for it not to be secret, well, who are those guys? Who are the leaders of your church? You are going to need to know what standard they are being held to. That's why you teach it. Otherwise, you just look at them and you know what? In our flesh, we go, well, how come they didn't pick me? I'm a boss at my work. You need to understand the qualifications that God has. And you need to be able to hold those qualifications up next to that man. Because the list of God's standards is the standard, not the man. Amen? God's standards is what we will follow as we move forward to appoint elders in the ministry to lead his church. So we'll continue this study as we go of biblical church leadership. And I pray that over the weeks that we'll study this, that you will really begin to see over and over and over how we compare that to what we've heard and what has been taught in the world. But we bring back and raise back up God's standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the list, for the opportunity to teach your truth. And Father, we thank you that that it's so clear. Father, may we not only hold accountable those who are leaders in the church, but Father, may we use this list also as we look in the mirror, as a standard of right living, as a standard of obedience to you. Father, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.